Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
You're going to be dedicating two babies to the Lord today. We have Dwayne and Jessica's little girl, Zalia, who we're going to dedicate today, which is going to be beautiful, and Luke and Kezia's son, Jacob. Woo! So it's going to be awesome. But before we do that, I'm going to share a little message from the Word of God. I thought that, you know, rather than dedicate them and preach this message, I just felt the Lord begin to speak to me about this message that really is the basis and the foundation upon which we are dedicating them to the Lord. And I think it's something we can all, no matter what our season of life is, if we're married, not married, we have children, don't have children, our children are older, there is some application for us for this message today. So our passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at, we're going to look at two passages, both from the Old Testament, one from God's covenant promise to Abraham, and the other is a little part of the Ten Commandments we're going to pull out in the second commandment. So Genesis chapter 17, we'll put the verses up on the screen for you. Genesis 17, I will make you, this is God speaking to Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. That's a good promise. Exodus chapter 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I want to talk today about transferring generational blessing. And we could even add a little subtitle, how to set our kids up for divine favor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your presence. We thank you for the power of your word. God, I thank you that you have made your promise so clear. Lord, it's not just about us, it's about the generations after us. You promised to be God to us and to our children after us. And Father, we're today, we're going to stand upon this promise in dedicating these children. But God, I'm asking that you would bring application of this word into all of our hearts. Father, I thank you, Lord, that it is your will and it is your longing for us to be blessed and to transfer generational blessing to our children. Father, I'm praying that every demonic curse, every generational curse would be broken today. Father, let this be a monumental day in the lives of every single person here. Father, I pray that there would be a humility to receive your word today. Father, if there are secret sins, if there's anything hiding in the dark, Father, we just stand in all of your holiness. We recognize that you are the one who sees everything. We can hide nothing from you. Father, would you help us today, whatever's in darkness, to bring into the light. Father, may we not transfer to the next generation the responsibility of defeating the giants in the land, the giants that are in our own heart. Father, I pray that you would give us courage today, that you would, that your grace come. Bring freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in both of these passages of scripture that we just read, we can see this recurring theme of scripture, that covenant blessing, God's covenant blessing, is intended to be transferred and to grow from one generation to the next. That's his desire. But at the same time, if we choose to reject his covenant, if we turn away from the commands of God, then things are not going to get better for our children. Things are going to get worse. And when we think about that, that's a pretty solemn responsibility. I'm reminded of when God says, I lay before you the blessing and the curse. And he's begging us, choose the blessing, choose life. I've shared with you a few times the great impact that Jonathan Edwards' descendants had. You guys remember me talking about Jonathan Edwards? He was a preacher, pastor, revivalist. He was a part of the first Great Awakening in the United States. And he was the one who preached this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the presence of God came so significantly that people were literally grabbing onto poles in the room because they felt that they were going to slide into hell as they felt the fire of hell lap up around their legs. And it was in the preaching of this message, this powerful moment, and great repentance and revival was breaking out, and many people who were far from God were being saved. But he was a great, not just leader of meetings, but he was a great disciple maker, and he made many disciples of his children. But what I haven't shared with you before is that there was someone else that was a part of this investigation that was done of Jonathan Edwards' life. The same guy who did this investigation, his name was Albert Edward Winship. He wrote a book called Jukes Edwards, A Study in Education and Heredity. And not only did he trace the posterity of Jonathan Edwards, but also of this man named Max Jukes. And he was explaining the contrast of essentially what generational blessing looks like and what generational curse looks like. Jukes was an atheist who married an ungodly woman. And in this study of his descendants, 540 of his known descendants, 310 of them died as paupers. Or in that was the language of the day for they had no skill to earn an income, they had no savings, they couldn't support themselves and depended completely upon the charity of others until their death. 150 of them were convicted criminals, 7 of those were murderers, over 100 of them were addicted to alcohol and drugs, and 190 were female prostitutes. And of course, he contrasts this with this generational blessing upon Edward's life, which I've shared with you before, of these almost 1,400 known descendants. One of them was an American vice president, 3 senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 military officers, 100 preachers, pastors, and missionaries, 60 prominent authors, 80 other public officials, and many hundreds of entrepreneurs and business people. That was the generational blessing, the legacy of Jonathan Edwards' life. Now, Edwards' wife's name was Sarah. You can see her there with Jonathan. He once wrote about her that she had this strange sweetness in her mind. She's most conscientious in all of her conduct, he said. You could not persuade her to do anything wrong or sinful if you would give her all the world. She will sometimes go about from place to place, singing sweetly, and seems always to be full of joy and pleasure, and no one knows quite why. One of their daily habits as a couple was to go on daily horseback rides. We're learning in our parenting course, our life group, about couch time. This was couch time in the 1700s. You'd go for these daily horseback rides together where they would converse about their day and connect without the distractions of home life and children. Edwards was constantly studying, but it said of him that Sarah, his wife, was always welcome to come to him. And before going to bed each night, they would read the Bible together and pray. And Edwards had himself with Sarah, Jonathan Edwards had 11 children. And for 1 hour before dinner each evening, he would sit down and help them with their school lessons and connect with them, listen to the adventures of their day. And at the end of that time, he would pray a blessing over each one of his children. Once teaching on the importance of family, Edwards said, this is his quote, "Every home should be a little church." Edwards was in high demand as a speaker, lots of revivals happening, traveling around speaking, but anytime he left, he'd always take at least one of his children with him on these trips. He and Sarah discipled their kids. And so how we live as fathers and mothers and how we relate to one another in marriage, how we relate to our children will not just impact their lives, but it will impact the generations after us, for better or for worse. Every single one of us, we are either transferring generational blessing or generational curse to the next generation. I think it's a helpful thing to just acknowledge that. Be aware of that. One of the things that's concerned me as, you know, a pastor and a Christian, just a Christian, is how we seem to become very short-term in our perspective. Seem to be very short-sighted, not really thinking about children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Maybe it's a theology that brings an overemphasis on, you know, the imminent return of Christ, and let's just escape and get out of here because this world is going to hell. Who wants to bring children into a dark world like this? Or maybe it's just a result of the cultural influence around us of just living for the moment. But whatever it is, this is not kingdom thinking. Thinking in the kingdom of God is multi-generational. We think about how our lives impact our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, and their children. We just sing about it. Man, I so want to sing that. If only I could sing right now, I would. Liz and I, as you know, have 6 children, and it's not because we're looking for extra perks from the government, I can promise you that. It's because we feel this sense that there is no greater generational impact that we can have. Sure, there's people we're going to disciple and pour our lives into them, and they'll be lifelong friends, and equip them, empower them for ministry and to influence in the marketplace and all of that. But I don't think there's any greater impact that we can have than on our 6 children. We had 6 kids because we want to make disciples. We want multi-generational kingdom impact. And so God's will for us is to see generational blessing begin to snowball and increase from one generation to the next. And Liz and I can see this. We look at our family history and we can begin to see this. You know what? Things are better for us than they were for our parents in terms of what God is doing, and things, our kids are at an even better place than we were when we were their age. My great-grandfather and my grandfather were Freemasons, which is essentially a men's group for practicing the occult. And my father, thankfully, kind of renounced that, but there was still this generational curse that he was fighting. And he was involved in a lot of things he shouldn't have been. He was an adulterer. He was a compulsive liar. And he spent time in prison. And thankfully, a lot of that stuff didn't start to unravel. And I didn't become aware of it until I was a little bit older. But even then, there were these deep wounds that were in my soul. Now, my mom was a godly woman, and her mom was a very godly woman. And at the same time, while I've got these men on my dad's side, we've got all these women who are praying, who are interceding, who are godly women. And so you can see like this battle of generational, like there's this battle for the generations happening. You've got these men that are just ignoring God and indulging in all of these things that is bringing a curse. And then you've got these women that are renouncing these things who are connected with God and God's people and are interceding and praying for the next generation. Praise God that the blessing went out in my life. But now it's time for not just the Staggers women to be strong, but the Staggers men to be strong. Because we have to come to a point in our life where we say, you know what? It's going to stop with me. The generational curses of that came before, no. That's finished. I'm transferring generational blessing. And sure, we've all got some issues, and I'm not perfect, and I'm sure I've imparted some things to my kids that, I mean, hopefully they're not going to be sitting in a counseling appointment in a couple of years, but maybe they are. But or therapy, right? That's like, it's kind of a cool thing now to go get therapy. But anyway, I'm actually seeing a counselor now, which is a good thing. So there's nothing wrong with seeing a counselor. But I married Olivia because I knew that if I can connect myself with this woman and we can join together our passion for generational blessing, then it's only going to increase. There's not going to be that battle between two family lines for the generations. This is why we pray over the spouses of our children. Every week, as I'm praying for my kids, I'm praying for their spouses, who they're going to marry. Because it's not just about what their life looks like. It's about the generations. It's about, is there going to be a transfer of generational blessing or generational curse? The beautiful thing is that it doesn't matter where we are right now. Because we can do nothing to change the past, right? It doesn't matter what generational hand of cards that we were dealt. What we were dealt from our ancestors. Were they committed to Jesus? Did they live a righteous and holy life? Did they seek to honor him? Or did they ignore him and reject him? There's nothing we can do to change that. How we were treated when we were kids, what the relationship dynamic was with our parents, if we're now older, none of that we can't do anything about. But what we can do is acknowledge that where we are right now, I can take responsibility. And am I going to be the one who begins to see generational blessing move forward from this point? Or am I going to fail to take a stand against those giants and leave that battle to be fought for my children? God calls us and empowers us to transfer generational blessing. And so really quickly, before we pray over these kids, I want to just give you three quick ways that we do that. How do we do that? How do we transfer generational blessing? Number one, we teach them the Word of God. Very simple. We sow it into their hearts. Deuteronomy 6. This is a command from God. You must love the Lord your God. This is not a suggestion. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. Talk about them. For those of us here who are parents, and for those of us who will be parents, but right now, for those of us who are parents, God has given us the responsibility. It's not on the kids' pastor. It's not on whoever's ministering in kids. It's not just the Sunday dose that we can give kids. Once we get kids' ministry going again, by the way, it's coming soon, don't you worry. It's upon us as parents. It's our responsibility. We teach them God's word. God promises that if we will do this, there is something that gets deposited in their soul that takes on a life of its own. God's word, we know, is living and active. When we speak God's word and we teach God's word to children, it's like the seed that goes into their hearts. And we are promised that even in the end, they will not depart from it. Then it goes in there, it takes hold, and it might seem, there might be a patchy season, but it's going to take root in their heart. It's living and it's active. We give the Holy Spirit something to work with when we sow God's word into their heart. We're setting them up for generational blessing. If we fail to do this, let's just be honest, we are leaving them open to be taught by the world, because the enemy has all kinds of seeds that he wants to sow into the hearts of our kids. And so we must be vigilant. The best time to start getting our kids to memorize scripture is when they're about 3 years old. We would have all of our kids from a young age go through this New City Catechism. It was Tim Keller's catechism, and we've got videos of our kids going through it. It's the most, you know, super cute and sweet, but it's the power of just sowing God's word into their heart. That's the best time to start. But the second best time to start is today, right now. Just begin sowing God's word in their heart, challenging them to memorize scripture. Talk to them, you know, as we have our memorization scriptures on a Sunday with our kids in Numa. You know, talk to them and talk to them about it during the week. What did you learn? Let's go through that memory verse again. It's like a seed that goes down into the heart. We own that responsibility, all of us as parents. Number two, we model for them a relationship with God. As Paul said in the Corinthian church, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. One of the challenges of multiplying ourselves in our children is, and whether that's in discipleship or whether just in having children, is that we reproduce in them what we already are. And that can be a really great thing in certain parts of our lives, and that can be a little frightening in other parts of our lives. There's nothing more challenging than seeing your character flaws amplified in your own children. I think as parents, we can all relate to that. Like I said, in my own family, there was this spiritual battle that was raging between the women who loved Jesus and the men who were not really willing to respond wholeheartedly to the gospel. For those of us who love Jesus, this is why modeling a relationship with God is so crucial. I can remember my mom when I was young, 5 years old, she prayed a prayer with me to receive Christ. She would pray with me every night. I can remember my mom coming in and praying with me before bed. I can't remember ever my dad praying with me. Thank God for my mom, sowing God's word into my heart, praying for me, praying with me, leading me in a prayer. There's no greater way to model a relationship with God to our kids than by praying with them, them seeing, hearing us pray, hearing us talk to God. I mean, what is our relationship with God? It's our interaction with Him. It's our connection. It's our communication with Him, our prayer. Do your kids ever hear you talk to God? One of the best times to pray for our kids is at night before bed. You know, there's something about that pillow time, that moment where the heart is open, and sometimes there's conversations and moments to talk. But from a young age, every night, we can't even go to bed without our kids coming in and begging us to come pray for them. It's just the ritual. It's what we do in the Staggers home. Because God is there. God's a part. If He's there in our home, we acknowledge Him. We talk to Him. We talk to Him together. And we can model relationship with God for our children by praying with them. This is, again, the crazy part about parenting, because this really speaks of how we are going to multiply whatever we are. And so the greatest gift that we can give our kids is for us to have a close, intimate relationship with Jesus, because that's just going to naturally transfer. Third and finally, we confess our sins and we ask for forgiveness. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Reality is as parents, we are sinful, broken people. All of us. And so this speaks of not only the importance of confessing our sins to God and asking God for forgiveness, to be made right with God and to clear the slate with God, but when we sin against others, and in particular when we sin against our children, to own our sin and to confess our sin even to our kids. The tendency of the soul is to want to hide our sin, to cover up our sin, to hope that our kids don't know about these secret parts of our life, and if we think we can keep it hidden. But you know what? It was amazing how when I was a young child, my dad, I had no idea at the time, but was taking trips to Switzerland for business. He was gone every 2 weeks out of every month, and my mom later found out that he had another woman that he was living with there. And it was amazing during this season, as my father had opened that door, I received in the mail, as a kid, I loved to get mail, and I would sit off for all these sweepstakes, and I received in the mail an address to me, and they'd sell your information to all these different businesses so they could market to you. It was the most vile, disgusting, basically adult shop magazine. And here I was as a young child in year 5. And the sin of my father, without him having any clue, he would never want adultery for his son. He would never want pornography for his son. But here he is, opening up a big fat door for the enemy. And this is why one of the greatest battles in any of our lives, particularly in the age that we're living in, is this battle of what we look at, what we think about. But man, our greatest motivation is the holiness of God. But man, I get pretty motivated about the thought of not wanting my kids to have to fight a battle that I'm not willing to fight. And this is a battle. Listen, this is just one example of many battles that we might face with sin. But it speaks of how crucial it is to have our lives open and to be transparent. This is why God gives us covenant family relationships where we can be real and say, can you pray for me in this area? I've texted other leaders in our church before and said, I'm having an unusual battle with lust this week. Can you pray for me? I talk to my wife about these battles because I am afraid, in the fear of God sense, that if I leave a door open for the enemy, if I'm not vigilant, the enemy is waiting for any opportunity to take me down. And he would love to destroy the destiny of my children. He would love to see generational curse transfer to the next generation. Because what happens if generational blessing transfers, their starting point floor is my ceiling. My ceiling becomes their floor. And there is a protection. There is a grace. There is a presence of God. There is an anointing that they can walk in and accomplish 10, 100 times more for the kingdom of God than Liz and I ever will in our lifetime. And if they're faithful, it'll increase. The snowball of generational blessing. And so I'm not just living for what's going to happen in 2030, 2035. What's it going to be like for the staggers in 2100, 2150, the Lord doesn't come back? What's going to be said of the legacy of our families? There's a lot of wounds in the souls of men and women that I minister to and pastor because they had a father or a mother who couldn't muster the humility to look them in the eyes and say, when I did this to you, it was wrong, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? I remember once sitting in my living room, I was in year 12, and my dad is basically sitting there telling me that he is leaving my mom. And I remember sitting there thinking, because we used to be a part of a church, and I remember sitting there thinking, what are you doing? God is not pleased with that. I'm literally thinking that. But then I thought, well, I can't say that because I'm living a dark life myself. My dad died when he was 48, had a heart attack, lots of issues in our relationship, and God's brought me through a journey of healing, being fathered by other men, and healing those wounds in my soul from my father's manipulation and his deceit. But you know what? It would have come a bit sooner and would have been a little bit easier if he could have, in a moment of repentance, just said to me, I was wrong. Shouldn't have left your mom. All those times that I manipulated you, should have done that. I was not being a good father to you. Will you please forgive me? Men, especially, we have to lead the way in our families. Lead the way in humility. Lead the way in the confession of sin. It's amazing as we do this with our children, as we say, hey, I stuffed up. I was angry. I should not have spoken to you that way. That was wrong. Will you please forgive me? You know what's amazing? Is it's like it just becomes the normal thing of what you do. And it just creates this atmosphere in the home of a family that can get along because we keep short accounts and we sin against one another. Yeah, it's going to happen. We've got a sinful nature. We're going to get angry. We're going to yell. We're going to, you know, all kinds of stuff's going to happen, even in the Staggers home. But we make it right. We confess our sin. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? It brings peace.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.